This morning, Luke Edlund is sharing the message.
The passage this morning we're going to be looking at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. But before I get into that, I just want to say thanks so much for having me back. And man, this was a really special moment up here. We had to have with my dad, and he's already off to go preach in Winger now. But we were just so blessed by that, and obviously Jack is very blessed by that. And the reason that we chose to come back here for Jack's baptism is you guys are still our family. You know, we're still very much a part of this church body. You supported and poured into me for the entire time that I was a child and even in college, and are continuing to do so. And we're so thankful, so grateful for you guys as a church body, but also for you as individuals, as we constantly receive prayers and encouragement from you all the time. We're so grateful for that. A little bit more about what's going on with us. We're in the midst of this church plant in Buffalo, right? If you didn't know, we're planting a church out in Buffalo, Minnesota. It's not quite the location, you know, it's not quite Hawaii, you know, we're not suffering for the Lord out in Hawaii there, but we're out in Buffalo and we're loving it. We've been there for the past year and a half or so. It's probably getting close to 2 years now, but we've been really loving it in Buffalo, and we laid out really a five-phase plan for the Buffalo church plant, and if you'd like to know more about it, you can come talk to me after the service. I'd love to talk to you a little bit more about it. But the first phase was really just investing in Kate and I, in our experience as leaders. And so we just got as much pastoral leadership experience as possible at Living Hope in the cities. And this next phase, we've been given the green light, which is just awesome. We get to start a small group. You know, we get to start the very bare bones of what this church plant is going to be. So that's, you know, we have our date on the calendar for our very first small group meeting, and we are so excited for that. And we just want to thank you so much for your continued prayers for that church plant in Buffalo. It's not our mission, it's not our vision, it's God's. And so we're just trying to steward that well and trying to make sure that we're not trying to make it our own thing that we're doing out in Buffalo, but we're pursuing what God has put us there for. But as we get into the text this morning, we're looking at the natural state of the gospel. When the gospel comes into a place, what is the result? So as we look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 10, we need to understand a little bit of the context here. Paul has just planted this church in Thessalonica. He went and spent 3 weeks in the synagogue talking to the Jewish members of that synagogue and reasoning with them and explaining to them that Jesus was the fulfillment of the scriptures. And enough people believed him and decided to come along with him on this church plant or this church start in Thessalonica. So let's read the word of God together here, starting in verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait from his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is a few kind of logical progression here as the gospel comes to a place, right? It's a brand new place, Thessalonica. The gospel comes in, and you can see that Paul kind of talks about the natural results of when the gospel comes into a place. First, the gospel is received. So the gospel comes into a place and the gospel is received in verse 5 because the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we have proved to me among you for your sake. So the gospel here, it's received. And Paul, he kind of he personalizes the gospel. He says it's our gospel, right? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, right? So he's not taking ownership of it. He's not saying this is my gospel, the gospel of Paul. He's saying this is, of course, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. That's the gospel he's referring to. But he calls it our gospel because it's affected them. It's affected us, right? It's not only affected us, but we're included in this gospel message. You know, those who believe shall not perish, right? We're included in this gospel message, and it's defining for us as believers, right? I got to ask you a question here. Has the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, has become your gospel? Do you describe it as, this is my gospel. This is the gospel that affects me. This is the gospel that I'm included in. Three times in Paul's writings, he refers to the gospel of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, as his gospel, as Paul's gospel. He's not taking credit for it. He's not saying, this is the gospel that I came up with. No, he's taking ownership and he's saying, this is the gospel that I'm included in. You're included in this gospel. This gospel is for you to hold on to, and it's your gospel. So there's two ways that this gospel comes to the church in Thessalonica, right? In word, right? Because the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So you know what kind of men we have proved to be among you for your sake. So in word and an example, indeed. First in word, the gospel came to you not only in word. Not only in word, but it did come in word, right? The gospel was first preached and taught to them. I've heard this quote said many times, and for a long time it was really encouraging to me. It's, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It sounds really deep, it sounds really meaningful, and I get the purpose of it, right? For a long time, as an introvert, I was like, yes, I don't have to be an evangelist. I don't have to go out on the streets and tell people that they need to follow Jesus or they're going to hell. You know, I don't have to be that guy. I can just live out the gospel and people will naturally come to it, right? But as I've grown and I feel like I've learned a lot and I realize our gospel is something unique. It's not something that people just see good things and then they all of a sudden know, right? It's written on their hearts. It's written on their minds, right? They know that God does exist, whether they will admit that or not. But our gospel it's unique and it requires the use of words to really, truly explain it. We see this in practice as Paul lays the groundwork for this church plant out in Thessalonica. Acts 17, verses 1 through 5 say, now they had passed through Amphipolis. I'm just going to speed past all these names here. And Apollonia. And they came through Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, and as was his custom, on three Sabbath days for 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and a few of the leading women. This was the origins of this church plant in Thessalonica. And you can see clearly here that Paul uses words. He doesn't just go in there and then live the gospel out. He goes in there and uses words. He uses apologetics in many ways, right? He's proving to them through the use of logic and words that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Scripture. Wasn't that Pastor Joel's job? You know, don't I just bring my friend to church and then Pastor Joel tells him, the gospel message? No, this is a message for, this is the job of all believers, to go out and to make disciples in all of the world. It's not just something we bring them into the church and then we proselytize to them. It's something that and it doesn't have to be every word that you say to someone, but the words do need to come out eventually. And that was challenging to me as an introvert. I'm like, oh man, you tell me I actually have to tell people the gospel? I had a hard time articulating what the gospel was for a long time, because I was living in a way that was like, oh, this is just assumed. Everyone understands what the gospel is, so I can teach these deeper things, right? But we're not living in a world where everyone understands what the gospel is anymore. I don't know if we ever really were. But the gospel does require words. But we see in the passage, our gospel came to you not only in word. So, yes, it does require word, but he's saying there's something more here, right? But also in the power and the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. The testimony of your lips, the testimony of your words, is backed up by the testimony of your lifestyle. It produces conviction. It produces true and a genuine faith, right? When you see a person who's a genuine believer changed by the gospel, their life reflects what they're actually saying to you. It's extremely compelling. The message can't be separated from the messenger, right? I can't tell you the beauty of the gospel and then go and live as if I'd never heard it in my entire life. That takes away the power. Because why would you go listen to this gospel if it doesn't actually have power to change you? One of my favorite things growing up was youth group. I don't know if they've been here recently at all, but Teen Challenge used to come out every once in a while, and you'd hear these stories of these guys that had just completely broken lives, just messed up. Everything was going wrong for them, it seemed. They had made really poor decisions. And when they heard the gospel, they received the gospel, their lives were absolutely transformed. Everything changes from the people that they hang out to the activities that they're doing. Everything changes. And it's so clear. You can see the changing power of the gospel. And those are always incredibly compelling, because it's like, wow, if they can walk away from that, if the gospel can make them turn their life around from what they were going through, it can do that for me too. Your words are backed up by your life. People will follow your footsteps quicker than they follow your advice. So the gospel is received, right? The gospel is, it comes and it's received. And they're received in both word and in deed, right? Both in living out the gospel and by communicating what the gospel is, our unique gospel of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. Second, we see that the gospel redirects. The gospel changes things. In verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned from God, or turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is a long-form understanding of just repentance. They repented, right? A true reception of the gospel produces real and genuine repentance. Why? Because we're broken, we're messed up, we're sinful people. And we see the gospel, to truly understand the beauty of the gospel, what makes the gospel so great for us, we have to understand how bad we are, right? We have to understand how tough of a spot we're in. We have to know that we need a gospel. We have to know that we need that good news. You cannot understand the beauty of the gospel without seeing your need for the gospel. When Paul is talking about them leaving idols, he's talking about literal idols and false gods. We might not have that exact situation, right? We might not have little statues that we put up on our mantles as far as our idols. Our idols look a little different. Our idols are just things that we value higher than our faith. Things that take the throne of God in our life. The gospel redirects this. The gospel causes repentance. They forsook their old ways. They stopped doing what they were doing and they followed those that were following Christ. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord in verse 6. They followed those that were following Christ. And in doing that, they found a great joy. Again, in verse 6, you received the word in much affliction. You received the word while you were going through some stuff, some really tough stuff. You received it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of joy, is it's not dictated by your circumstances, and it's not dictating by your external circumstances, what's going on around you. It's dictated by your internal state. Joy has so little to do with your outside circumstances, and it's so much to do with the relationship that you have with Jesus. We see here the gospel redirects, right? They're changing their lives. They then became examples. They followed those who were the examples, and then they became examples. In verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This is discipleship. They followed the examples, and then they became the examples to follow. This is 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's disciples who then go and make disciples. It's not just consumers who want to just sit and receive everything they can get from you and then call it a day. It's the people who you're training them to go then go and train others to keep it going, to pass the faith on to the next generation and the next generation, the next generation. And how else did the gospel change the Thessalonians? They focused on Jesus' return. In verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he had raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. I just want to make a clarification here. There's a difference between looking at something and looking for something. I think of it kind of like a wedding. If you've been to a wedding recently, if you're attending a wedding, you're watching the wedding, and while it might be really great and it might be really beautiful, you're looking at the wedding. Versus maybe if you're the bride in the wedding, it's a different experience, right? You've been looking forward to that day for maybe a year, however long your engagement, or maybe since you were a little girl, right? This is completely different experience for the bride on her wedding day, right? That's the deep longing that we should have for Jesus to return. To be able to spend eternity with Christ again. That's the kind of anticipation that we should be coming up in us when we think of Christ coming back. Why? Because the truth of the gospel is that Jesus has so much love for us, so much love for you, that he died on a cross. You know, that's an amazing focus. That's an amazing truth. And we see that even in your depiction of here, victory in Christ, that central cross, right? This is who we are. This defines us. The gospel that we have is very unique to us. No other religion has an exclusive gospel like we have. So when the gospel comes, it's first received, right? Then it redirects it. It changes us. And finally, the gospel, it rings out. That's kind of an interesting way to say it, but the way that Paul puts it here, he uses this word, I'm going to butcher this, exeisheo. And it's a Greek word for resounding echo. It's a thunderous echo. In verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. The gospel rings out. The gospel has an echoing and thunderous effect in the places that it comes. That's the word for sounded forth, if I did clarify that there. For the Lord, or for the, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only has it echoed out from among you, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. The gospel makes a big bang wherever it's placed. The question is, you know, what's the best way for us to echo the gospel message out into the world? What's the best way for us to do that? And there's been many solutions over the years, but I'm a firm believer, just from looking at the way that Paul resounded and echoed this gospel message, that church planting is it's so crucial in our work as the church. And I know if you're not familiar with that terminology, it's kind of just a little bit Christianese for starting new churches. There's so many benefits to starting new churches, and it can become, you know, a lot of people get a little bit defensive. Why are we starting new churches when we can just become, you know, invest in our current churches and become more healthy in the churches that we have? But what we have known, or what we've been able to find out through studies, is that starting new churches actually revitalizes the churches that help plant these churches. It brings new life, it brings new excitement, and it brings new people even into the established church that's helping plant. Church starting is incredibly healthy for established churches as well as the churches that are being started. And so we're so thankful, Kate and I are so thankful for your support and for your guys' constant empowering of me, someone who grew up in this congregation, and constantly giving me the opportunity to go out and serve, to go out and try and make this gospel echo. Out in Buffalo specifically, but we're just so thankful and grateful, and we're excited to be able to continue this mission with you. And I think I've done a poor job in the past. I think I've taken ownership or taken too much of this mission on myself and say, well, this is Katie and I's plant or church plant in Buffalo. And if you like what we're doing, feel free to write us a check, and we'll be happy about that. But it's so much more than that. And I want to do a better job articulating this for you guys, because I really do see this as a mother and daughter church situation. You guys have birthed what this is in Buffalo. You know, this wouldn't have come about if it wasn't for you guys in the first place, if it wasn't for Resurrection. We're so thankful, and we want to continue that relationship between the church plant in Buffalo, the small group that we're starting in 3 weeks now. We're so excited, and we're so thankful about what the future offers, and especially with what the future offers with you guys. I couldn't be more excited about that. And again, if you'd like to talk to me more about what that looks like in Buffalo, I'd love to have those conversations. But let's close in prayer as we just think about 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10, and what the natural repercussions of the gospel being planted in a place is, right? The echoing power of the gospel. Lord God, thank you so much for the chance to just look at your word, the chance to be spoken to, the chance to be transformed, changed. God, I pray that you would penetrate our hearts. I pray that anything that was of me this morning, that you would just let it fall on deaf ears. But Lord, anything that that you spoke through me this morning would stick. God, I pray as we continue to seek to serve you, as we continue to look at how we can obey you, God, I pray that you would show us every opportunity, and I pray that you would help us to articulate your gospel to those around us, Lord, as well to the mission that we have in the church plant in Buffalo. I pray that you would just bless us as we go throughout our week. In your name, amen.